Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And Lord, I just ask right now that you would open spiritual ears to hear. And I would ask for an anointing of the Holy Spirit to speak through my lips, to give me clarity of mind, to speak the truth of your word, Lord. And your scripture says it will not return void. It will accomplish its purpose, Lord. And it cuts to the heart. And it reveals the intentions of our heart, Lord. And I'd ask, Lord, that those intentions now would align with your will. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. Amen. Luke 19, we're not going to be in the whole passage, but the title of this is Unlikely Candidate, Get to Work for the Kingdom. Unlikely Candidate, Get to Work for the Kingdom. Preaching and proclaiming the gospel is to tell people the good news that Jesus came to save sinners. Sinners, that archery term of missing the mark. God's righteous standard is the bullseye, and we miss completely. And there is an urgency for us to be sharing that, not only because we do not know the day or the hour of which Christ will return, but we also do not know when our breath, our very last breath, will occur on this earth. There is no promise for tomorrow. So when we are pleading for the lost to be saved, there should be a sense of urgency that we communicate the call for repentance, because God is using us to share. Sharing the gospel is not a choice. It's a command from Jesus, our King. And are you following the King's orders? Because the good news that Jesus saves is the only path. It's the only way that you can reconcile, that a sinner can be reconciled back to God. And we live in a broken world. And there are many people right now that are hurt and they're confused in the days in which we live. Many people question the whys and the whats, especially when suffering and devastation happens. And often when catastrophic things happen, people come to question, because they're hurt and they're confused, they come to question the person or even the character of God. Even believers question. We can get to that point. Why would God allow things to happen? Why would God allow his disciples who followed him closely to be martyred? Why would God allow Vadi Bakum, a pastor, a defender of the faith at 56 years of age? He passed away this week. Called home early. Why? Why would he allow a man like Charlie Kirk to be killed, who was a father of two kids and a loving wife and a man who was doing good of sharing Jesus, sharing the gospel? Why? Why do those things happen? Jesus told us in this passage his aim, his purpose. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his purpose then. That's still his purpose today. That's the directive that drives all that God does with regard to mankind as we see it all unfold. And we know God can work things together for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And the good is for his purpose, folks. It's not for ours. It's not for our selfish aim. You ultimately understand the good working together because it unfolds on all of his plans that will bring glory to him and every single heart that would be saved. And so you ask that question, like, why would he allow? In this past week, we've seen, even in this country, an explosion of the gospel. I've heard and seen people who have never opened a Bible and never attended a church suddenly share that they've begun to read and start to attend. Hallelujah. And our prayer should be, that they continue on, that it's just not a blip, right? People who were once silent are now speaking up. See, when the church is persecuted, it doesn't get quieter. It moves like a wildfire. It spreads. Satan has tried to quiet the church for thousands of years. And honestly, this really could be the church's finest hour. If we can stay on point and stay focused on Jesus and sharing Jesus with others, not all the extras over here. Those are conversations you can have, but stay on point and stay on point of sharing Jesus with others. God is searching the earth. He's looking for humble vessels to be used. He's looking for trustworthy laborers to harvest his field. The fields are wide unto harvest. You and I are just servants. We're tools in the hand of the master. And our job is to push the mandate forward of fulfilling the Great Commission. To share the gospel and to make disciples. And we should want to see as many people as possible come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ before he returns. And the mandate, his message has not changed in 2,000 years. It hasn't. We are still seeking the lost to be saved. We are preaching salvation of grace through faith. Yes. Right? Not of works. And God can save all who call on him. You see, the Jews in Jesus' day did not think Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector, could be saved. Just like the Jews in Acts prior to Peter getting his vision did not think that the Gentiles could be saved. Yet God has this awesome plan. And even the church itself was a mystery. You don't see the church foretold of in the Old Testament, but you see it. It's a mystery of how God has unfolded and chose to use the weak things for his glory. We've seen the Lord move awesomely over 2,000 years, folks. During this church age, to seek and save those who are lost. And it is easy to fall into the trap to think that a person is too far into sin and living a life opposite of what God commands, that they're beyond redemption. And the two words are, but God. Yeah. But God. Yeah. God will save everyone who opens the door to him.
Amen.
He will save and transform all who will call on his name. You've seen it in your own life. Don't rule people out. God doesn't. Heaven will be filled with people who we never thought would or should be there. And we all get there the same way, by faith in Christ alone. Amen?
Amen.
All right, you're dismissed. No, just kidding. God is still, listen, 2 Peter 3:9, right? Because God is still looking to move and save people. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's going to return. He's going to set up a kingdom. He's going to do a new heaven and a new earth. But his not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. He's long-suffering toward us. That's a fruit of the Spirit he gives us too, folks, that we're long-suffering towards others. Those who minimize you, those who hate you, those who rile you, those who mock you. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's a reminder that we need to speak Jesus, be obedient, be diligent workers as we occupy and redeem the time he has given us until he returns or calls us home. So are you and I actively working his plans, or do we have our own? Let's dive in. Luke 19, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. So Jericho was actually a flourishing city. And as Jesus passed through the city, Jericho was on the way to Jerusalem. And it seems in this passage, the whole reason of this was to meet Zacchaeus. So we kind of see this awesome move of sovereignty of God. And Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. And we know from previous passages, we know that the Jews hated the tax collectors, didn't they? Not that we enjoy paying taxes ourselves, right? We hate that. You know, I hate looking at my paycheck and looking at the gross pay and then seeing the bottom net pay, right? But more of like, this man was despised because it was tax farming. Basically, what the tax collectors would do is they would make a bid to the Roman government for a tax franchise, if you want. There we go. I thought it was a little quiet. They would make a bid on those services. And basically what they would do is they would collect taxes for the Roman government. But then if they charge anything else they charged above and beyond the taxes, they kept for themselves. So they were extortionists, okay? And so they're highly motivated to collect as much as possible. And when tax collectors came to John the Baptist in Luke earlier, he asked how they could get right with God. He told them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. That's found in Luke 3:13. But if you were a tax collector and you were rich, you went rogue according to your peers, you know, your fellow Jews. And so the scripture says he was rich, right? So he had worked his trade, his craft successfully and made large amounts of money on the back of his brethren. In the name of the Roman Empire, by the way, on top of it. So just stick that knife a little deeper, right? So you can imagine, right, the grudges that people held against him. The hatred that others had for him. And so in Luke 18, we saw like being rich that made, if you were rich, that was probably, you're an unlikely candidate for being saved and being redeemed, right? It's hard to convert, right? It's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. That's what he said. And on top of that, he's a traitor to his people. And so his people no longer considered him a son of Abraham or a fellow Jew. He was just an outcast. You understand that? You got to understand the perspective. And this is why it requires the impossible. With God, all things are possible, even those things that appear impossible. So keep that in mind when you think about your loved ones who are not saved. It says he sought to see who Jesus was. Somehow Zacchaeus has heard about Jesus and he wants to get his eyes on this man, on Jesus. So he sought after him. Maybe he heard that Zacchaeus had, or how Jesus had accepted other tax collectors, right? So he longs to see it. Perhaps he heard of it. Perhaps he knew another tax collector named Levi, Matthew. Maybe they talked about how they used to extort one another or how they, when they worked their craft. You don't know. And how suddenly this man's life was changed. This tax collector, Matthew, who suddenly became, he left his trade of tax collecting to follow this man, Jesus, and become his disciple. And he was of short stature. That means he was not tall. Wish I was 6 foot. His natural state gave him, this is dying, so we'll just move on with this. You guys can hear me okay, right? Okay. So he's small in size. And so maybe like a little bit of like where he ended up in his tax trades, he was probably picked on as he grew up. You can kind of think of that maybe, like, you know, the short Zacchaeus, the wee man, right? But even though he was small in stature, he certainly was focused on his business. And maybe he had a little bit of vendetta to, you know, get even with people, right? And it says he ran ahead. So, you know, he ran ahead and climbed up the sycamore tree to see him. So sycamore trees are kind of like low and broad. They have very large limbs where you can actually get, it can hold a body's weight on there. And so he wants to see Jesus. He's short in height, and he can't see over the crowds, right? I can't see this man. So he makes another way. Instead of pushing through the crowds, which I'm pretty sure if he pushed through the crowds, there would have been quite a few people who would have loved to have him go through there and take their revenge upon him, right? For him extorting them, right? All the wrongs. They would know exactly what to do. So Zacchaeus decides not to do that, and he decides to, you know, climb a sycamore tree, which is beyond really what a man or a wealthy man would do. You know, it's very childlike, actually, right? And what did Jesus talk about? Having childlike faith, right? So he's interested in seeing who this Jesus is, right? His peers, he's not deserving, but there's something about it. I got to see this Jesus, right? So he climbs the tree, and it doesn't matter even if he's laughed at. Like, look at this guy. He's climbing the tree, right? Like, the point is, for us, we shouldn't mind being laughed at if we're trying to see Jesus. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. So Jesus, he's walking through and he stops and he looks up and he sees Zacchaeus. And he doesn't pass him by. Right? Zacchaeus is standing out to Jesus. And we see a little bit of sovereignty here, because I think you're going to see that Jesus is purposely going through it. And he connects with him. And he starts by calling Zacchaeus, right? He calls him by his name, because it's important to call people by their name. And this is probably the first time he's heard his name called in a very nice light, as opposed to any time a tax collector was, or people were paying taxes, like, "Oh, Zacchaeus," right? And here he's like, "Zacchaeus, make haste, come down." Like, there's something there. It's a different tone. It's no different than how Jesus spoke to Mary, right? So saying his name makes all the difference. It makes it personal, and we see how Jesus is going to make a claim on him. What does John 10:3 say, folks? "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Pretty awesome. Do you know in Revelation, for those who overcome, they get a stone with a new name written on it? That is personal, only between you and the Lord. Pretty awesome. Make haste and come down. Hurry up. Hurry up. Come down. If you don't hurry, your opportunity might be lost, right? If he doesn't lower himself, he's not going to meet Jesus. Lower himself. Abase himself. Get it? Come down from your high place in the tree, Zacchaeus. Come down. Because Jesus isn't going to eat a meal if he's going to stay in the tree. That's why today is the day of salvation, folks. There's no guarantee for tomorrow. Today is the day. And if Zacchaeus had waited another moment or waited for another day, he would have missed it. Because Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and he was on his way to Jerusalem to die. You don't know the opportunities. Boldly walk through them is what I'm trying to tell you. "Today I must stay at your house." He's not just looking just to preach to Zacchaeus. He's looking for a relationship with him. This is the beauty of this passage. Yes. A meal, spending time together. It's not shocking, because Jesus knows the heart of every man. And he's seeking one of the sheep, one of the ones versus the 99 that have gone astray. And so he invites himself. See, the early church was despised because they had hearts open for the outcasts. And we already know that in 1 Corinthians, right? God chooses the foolish things of the world to put to shame to the wise. The lowly things. The base things, which are despised, God has chosen. that no flesh would glory in his presence. That's something glorious, folks. It's not something to be ashamed of. To see someone come to Christ that was an outcast, and suddenly they're part of a family. The family of God. Today I must stay at your house. And it says, so he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Jesus would only come into the house of Zacchaeus and into his life if he was invited and if received. And he received Jesus first, then he starts the relationship with him. You see how all this is beautiful? Christ doesn't force anyone, right? Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man opens the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. That's what's happening here. And Zacchaeus, as do a lot of people, maybe there's a lot of questions. He's got a lot of questions for Jesus. Maybe he wants to know some of the finer things or more details, but it doesn't stop him from coming down. He doesn't ask those questions from the tree. Well, I might come down, but I need to get these 5 points done first. Give me the 5 reasons why, and then I'll come down. No. He comes down, he meets Jesus, and received him joyfully. Lowered himself. And Jesus is not performing a ritual or anything else. Zacchaeus, it's not some ritual. He's receiving Jesus alone. That's the point. That's for us. How awesome to see this effect of how a life is about to be transformed. If anyone is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There's joy. In the house of the Lord, there's joy for those who have been saved. Be a joyful Christian is what walk in joy. Don't walk in mourning. You're not a dead man anymore. You're alive because of him. Amen. This is a perfect model that how to receive Jesus, right? Seek after him. Humble yourself. Regardless of your sin, regardless if you're hated by others, he invites you by name, he calls you by name, you accept him without delay. Receive him. But here it is, verse 7. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. This is not only the religious leaders. These are all the people. All the community. How could he associate with the chief tax collector? So my question is, how often do we as Christians, right? We think that a person is beyond the reach of Jesus, so we write them off. Be careful. Be careful, because that is a haughty spirit. That is a haughty spirit. Nothing is too far beyond the reach of the Master. You understand that? You keep that in mind. Proverbs 29, verse 15 says, the fear of man brings a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Jesus had no fear of man. None, right? How many today, okay, this is we got to look at ourselves here. How many today may try to share the truth and suddenly you get pushback, right? or the tide of public opinion may suddenly turn against you, how many stop? Because that's what's happening here. The tide of public opinion is against Jesus, and it didn't stop him. He was focused on Zacchaeus, not man's opinion. And from a human point of view, this doesn't add up. You know, if I'm a local Jew, if I'm a citizen of Jericho, and I very well know who Zacchaeus is, right? Jesus seems to be putting himself on the side of sinners. A chief sinner. A chief tax collector. Doesn't Jesus have any thought for all the people who that man has wronged? He's the outcast of all outcasts. A traitor. Corrupt. There's no good in him. Mm-mm, wrong. See, man just looks on the outward appearance. God knows the heart. He knows the heart. Jesus could see what no one else could see. Go back to the publican prayer. Right? Luke 18. And also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I do and possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I know when I shared this passage, I was talked about, I thought about Matthew and Levi, but what about Zacchaeus? What about Zacchaeus? Where did they go? To Zacchaeus' house. Just something to think about. Because Zacchaeus humbles himself, he abases himself. Maybe Jesus was already thinking of with this parable, his aim of going through Jericho to see Zacchaeus. It's pretty neat thought. And we'll be able to ask someday. We'll be able to ask him, hey, when you taught this parable, you knew you were going to go to Jericho. Did you know already about Zacchaeus? Maybe you saw him. Maybe he saw the heart and prayer of that of Zacchaeus. Just things that I see, right, in Scripture. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I take anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus is at the door. He's at the threshold of the door of Zacchaeus' house. And Zacchaeus immediately repents and is looking to restore. He starts calculating all the people that he's wronged, and he's going to give fourfold. He's admitting his wrong, right? And he's actually giving more. In the case of theft, in the law, Exodus 22:7, you're just supposed to restore double. And the most extreme would be if you killed a sheep, it was fourfold. And so Zacchaeus is giving the max, he's going above and beyond, giving back fourfold of what he stole. That's pretty awesome. Look, I restore fourfold. Just a little time with Jesus. Just a little bit of time. And he repented and he looks to make restitution. He offered to do so much here. Can a life change that quickly? Absolutely. Does every single habit change immediately? No. What happens is the Holy Spirit starts making those changes in our life little by little. And he starts chipping away. Because you are a new creation in Christ. Think about a baby, right? A baby, as they grow up, they start to learn. You know, I don't put my finger in the socket, right? We start to learn things as we grow. And as we grow in the Lord, we start to grow more in wisdom. In addition, he's not only looking to make restitution, by the way. He's looking to give half his goods to the poor. Think of the other parable, right? The rich fool who says, I've had a really good harvest. What should I do with that? I'm going to build bigger barns. Nope. What happened? Fool, you, this day your life is being accounted. And see, Zacchaeus has a heart condition and it's been changed. It's like Scrooge. I'm not the man I used to be. Right? And look at Jesus' response. Today, salvation has come to this house. The repentant Zacchaeus was saved, rescued from the bondage, the power, and the guilt of greed and sin. The love of money is gone. It's no longer Zacchaeus the sinner, but salvation. Jesus commanded the rich young ruler to give away everything, right? Because he knew his heart and the rich young ruler. And the rich ruler, they couldn't. He couldn't. He walked away with remorse. But for Zacchaeus, he didn't have to give it all away. The expectation was he's making restitution for what? And then he gave away half. Jesus knew Zacchaeus' condition and what he needed to do to repent. He was probably still a very wealthy man. I'm sure it was used for the glory of God in his life. Who can be saved? Remember? If the rich man, if a rich man can't be saved, who can be saved? Like what? How is that possible? Who's going to be saved? The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. That's what happened here. That's a fulfillment of a promise, folks. Zacchaeus is a joyful giver. And he wasn't holding tight to his riches because he also is a son of Abraham. Since Zacchaeus was so hated by his fellow brethren, they wrote him off as being a fellow Jew, right? And Jesus wanted everyone to know that he was a son of Abraham, not only by heritage, but by faith, because that which is of Israel, the true Israel, will be saved. Who have faith in Jesus Christ alone. The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Jesus sought the notorious sinner Zacchaeus. Jesus came to save people like Zacchaeus. He came to save people like you and I. Even though Zacchaeus sought Jesus, Zacchaeus was the one that was lost. And Jesus came to seek the lost. Zacchaeus was lost to his family, lost to his religion, lost to his community, lost to whatever friends he had, right? Yet he was not lost to God. He was the one that just went astray and God sought him. It's a fulfillment of the parable of the one that went astray, the sheep, right? He wants to seek the lost so that they may have relationship with him. So today is the day. Today is the day of salvation. So knowing that and seeing this awesome salvation happen for Zacchaeus, right? And how the Lord just moved powerfully. Now we transition. After that happens, after this wonderful moment, and I'm sure you know the scripture doesn't go into it. By the way, Luke is the only passage or gospel that has the story of Zacchaeus. Not in any of the other ones. But now it says, now as they heard these things, verse 11. So here's where we're going to dial in, right? Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable. Because he was near Jerusalem, and because they sought the kingdom of God, they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. So Jericho is not a far distance from Jerusalem. And Jesus is nearing that, right? And everyone's expecting the political savior, the Messiah to come, right? Because they think the kingdom of God is about to appear immediately. Let's go. Passover's coming soon. And 2 million pilgrims or 2 million Jews are going to make pilgrimage to Jerusalem. It's all going to be there. It's going to be awesome. He's going to do things. He's going to throw out the Roman Empire. Then we're going to rule and reign. Nope. That's going to happen. just not immediately. And Jesus speaks this parable to warn his disciples that he's going to depart and he's going to return again. But before that, he's going to tell them how, before that would happen, here's how you're going to have to conduct yourselves in my absence. Here's what you're going to need to do. Therefore, he said, so they think the kingdom's coming immediately, and here's Jesus. How many times, I think about this all the time, like how the disciples just didn't get it, you know? But then, how often do we just not get it? I know people who have had the gospel shared numerous times to them, and it's like, but then suddenly, it's like the light bulb goes off, and it's really awesome. It's like, oh, share the gospel with that person 8 times. All of a sudden, on the 9th time, it's like, whoa, they get it, right? Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. So Jesus is making it very clear here that they were not to see him as immediately setting up a throne in Jerusalem under God. Right? But people get excited because our souls, our emotions and intellect, and everyone hates the Roman Empire, and everyone wants the kingdom of God to come, just like we, the Spirit and the Bride, say, come, Lord Jesus, come. We don't like this. We don't like what we see going on in the world. We want the Lord to come. Nope. Occupy and redeem the time. So Jesus tells this parable as if like he's going to be departing to God for the purpose of establishing his kingship in a far country, that's heaven, and he's going to return. And this parable is different than the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. By the way, there's 10 servants, and here they're given 10 minas, so each get one mina out of this. And so what I see here is that we've been given this treasure of the gospel, each and every one of us, right? And we have this treasure of the gospel to share. So he delivered them 10 minas, right? Which is one, each servant gets a mina, and a mina is worth about 60 shekels, which is about 2 to 3 months worth of wages. Do business till I come. So the master's going away, receiving his kingdom, and the servants are expected to do business. To use the resources the master gave them, right? To the best of their ability. They all had an equal job. Maybe it's in different ways, but each was to work with what they had been given. But his citizens, here's verse 14, his citizens hated him. And sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. These are the citizens of the nobleman who lived in the area. You see kind of the picture that's being painted here. These were not the servants who received the minas. These are the citizens who rejected the idea of his rule over them. Right? We don't want you. We don't want you to reign over us. And they made it very clear to the noblemen, right? The noblemen did nothing to deserve their rejection. It's because the citizens had hearts full of hate towards this man. And so this, you can see kind of the religious authorities of the day working to thwart Jesus' purpose, his kingly rule, right? It's a picture of the Jews and the religious leaders, for the most part, not wanting Jesus. But ultimately, it's for all who reject Jesus. Even in the book of Revelation, when it talks about the proclamation of the gospel and all that is prophesied happens, men's hearts, they have hatred still towards God and they shake their fist at him. That's the attitude. Verse 15. Oh, by the way, what I see here between verses 13, do business till I come. Verse 15, and so it was that when he returned. We're smack dab between verses 13 and 15 right now. You understand what I'm saying? We're supposed to be doing business until he returns, right? So we're there. We're like smidged in between. We're verse 14, kind of. And so it was when he returned, having received the kingdom, he commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, "Master, your mina has earned 10 minas." And said to him, "Well done, good servant, because you are faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities." And the second came, saying, "Master, your mina has earned 5 minas." Likewise, he said to him, "You also be over 5 cities." So when the master returns, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given money to be called to him. So the master returns, and first he deals with his servants. He later is going to deal with the rebellious citizens. But they were not his first concern. He wanted to know how his faithful servants did in his absence. You kind of see a picture there. Yes. He comes first to get and deal with his servants before dealing with those who reject him. And one day the king is going to return, having received his kingship, and he calls on all of us to give an account before him. It's called the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. That's what's happening. So 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." 1 Corinthians 3 expounds further upon that in verse 11. "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, or precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." So Jesus says in this parable, the master comes back, and the first servant comes and he says, "Hey, master, your mina has earned 10 minas, 1,000% return. Awesome. What a great report. He worked hard, and there was something to show for it." And the first servant gets beautiful words said to them. What? "Well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities." Because he demonstrated faithfulness in handling the master's resources, he was given authority over 10 cities in the kingdom his master just received. Have authority, right? It's not just rest. You get more service. You get to do more. That's what's going to, you know, any of you have in management, you love the hard workers, the ones that get stuff done, and you go back to them constantly. You give them more to do because you know they're going to be faithful and they're going to get the job done, right? You don't want to get the slothful one and be like, "I got a big project for you here," and not going to hit the timeline or anything, right? The great reward of God to man who has satisfied the test is more trust, to bring more joy and glory to the Lord. You look to please the master. And the second servant does too. He doesn't even go into all 10, but the second has 5 minas, and he gets a 500% increase in return, right? He has another good report. And look what their approach is. They don't say, "Here's what I did." It's credited to what the master gave him. Your mina. Do you see that? Or your mina, I think is actually how it's really said. But, you know. For the work. So they're crediting the master's mina as to the one that did the work. Not necessarily them. They were just the vessel that used it. Do you understand what I'm saying there? Does that make sense? He also gets reward. He doesn't get the nice words of "well done, good, faithful servant," but he gets 5 cities. He gets a reward. It's in proportion to his faithfulness, right? But then another came saying, "Master," here's the third, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting that what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Keep that judgment seat of Christ in mind, right? Where things don't test of the fire. Woo. Holy Spirit moving over there. Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. This servant does not have a good report. Nope. He. What did the master tell everyone to do? Do business till I come, right? And what did he do? He kept the master's resources and did nothing with it other than bury it. That's sit for a moment. He did nothing with the resources the master gave him. He buried it. His excuse is he's claiming that the master was so powerful that really he didn't need my help, right? You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. His view of the king or of the nobleman is he's a taskmaster. And he didn't really want to work for the king. He literally is trying to blame the king for his own laziness and slothfulness. Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man. The master does not reward this man. Nope. There's no cities given to him. You see, his own words, his own statement gave him away. So the master rebuked him. See, if he really thought the master had great power, if he really believed that, wouldn't that cause him to work harder and more diligently? It's a distorted view. And it's absolute laziness. It's a distorted view of God as a hard taskmaster or a tyrant. And he doesn't fully understand what he's been given. Fully understand the gospel. Fully understand the grace that which we have been given. God's grace is his empowering presence for us to do and be what we cannot do and be on our own. It's so much more than unmerited favor. He could have even just put it in the bank. Why didn't you just put my money? He could have done even that. He doesn't even go to the bank. He just does nothing. Just throws it, but buries it. Why'd you throw it in the bank that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? You out of disobedience, you do nothing? You just do nothing. Sounds great. No. What if his ability, let's make it PC. What if his ability was not like the other two, right? That's kind of how we view things in this world right now, right? The point is, he could have still been rewarded maybe if he would have just deposited it in the bank. Well, master, I deposited it in the bank. I did something different. I deposited it in the bank, but I got you like 100% interest, increase with the interest. He was still able to produce a return. But again, he did nothing, right? What did he do? He doesn't put it in the bank. He immediately covers it and buries it. Now think about your light under the bushel.
Yeah.
Right? Don't bury your light. It's the light of Christ. Set it high on the hill. Give the whole world some light. This isn't even about the master wanting to make money. He's trying to build character within his servants. He's giving them a little bit of a test to see how they're going to do with it. And ultimately, the wicked servant wasn't concerned about the master's interest. He was only interested in his own interests, if that's the right way of saying that. That seems a little weird, but take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. The third servant has everything taken from him, right? It doesn't say he's destroyed. That is there is a Matthew 25 where the one is destroyed, but it is how. So he's still. What I see here is he's still a servant. He's just left with nothing. He proved himself unable to manage the master's things and is given nothing to manage, right? Do you notice something else that happens here? The master never took the minas from the first two, right? They worked hard. He gave them that, and they get to keep the minas. He didn't need the minas. He let them keep that. And instead, the wicked servant doesn't get anything. He loses it all. And his mina is given to the one that's most deserving, the one that produced the 1,000% increase, right? For I say to you that everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Whoever's faithful to the Lord is going to be rewarded, and whoever is not going to be rewarded, folks. You'll suffer loss. Read that Bema seat again, right? They're saved by the chair of their chinny chin chin. The kingdom is going to be delayed, and what we must do, this is what this parable is telling. The kingdom is going to be delayed. You're supposed to be occupying and redeeming the time. Being faithful servants to the king. Our master has gone away to a far country. They saw him actually leave and asked, why are you worried about that? Go and do business. Go and do the business. He's going to come back the same way he left. Don't get so concerned about... That's another topic. It's okay to long and look for the returning of the Lord. But don't let that be your sole focus. There's work to be done. That's the point. That's the point. That's the message that's been getting driven home the last 3 weeks. You can look on the Lord and still be doing business. We've each been given the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom in our heart. That's a treasure, right? Don't you want to share that treasure? Don't you want to return it fourfold? Don't you want to give half of it away? Give it all away? Jesus have it all? Yes. Because when he returns, he's coming with a reward. Based on your faithfulness. It's partnering with the Lord. To be a part of his work, right? Yeah. Verse 27. Yeah. But bring here those enemies of mine. So this is why I read this way. I see the Bema seat, and then here's the unbelievers, right? Verse 27, but bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. See, the servants all had to answer to the master for their work, right? But at least they're not guilty of treason. Now the master deals with the enemies. Remember, they hated him. We don't want you to reign over us. Well, okay. You can try to deny my reign as much as you want, but guess what? I'm still coming back. I'm going to establish my kingdom, and every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that I am Lord. I am going to rule over you one way or another. You heard Deanna share that. Lord over all. And they're brought before him. And I just see that great white throne of judgment. Revelation 20, I saw a great white throne. Verse 11, him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead and small, great and standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. That's where you're at, believer, child of God. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up to the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast in the lake of the fire. This was the second death. And anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Also found in Matthew 25. You can also see it here when we read Luke 19, 27. But bring here those enemies of mine and slay them before me. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on his throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left, and then the king will say to those on the right hand, the sheep, those who have been called by name, right? Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, right? And he says, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. That's not bearing your mina. That's doing. That's doing business. That's that. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. There's out of the works, out of the heart. If you have a change in heart, works don't save you, but works is a production, a byproduct of your faith and your salvation. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger, take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devils and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. They will not answer. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see hungry or thirsty or naked, sick or in prison, did not minister to you? He will answer saying, surely I say to you, as much as you did it, do it to one of the least of these. You did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Those citizens were met with final judgment, folks. You see, This last line about the citizens being slayed, how you deal with Jesus in this life, it is a life or death decision. He's knocking at the door. He wants to come in and sup with you. But he will not force his way. He's not going to plow through the door. And if you reject him, you said you don't want part of, you don't want me, you don't have to have me for the rest of your life, eternally. This is kind of it, you know, that's sobering, isn't it? Yeah. This whole picture, this thing of the millennial kingdom and what that's going to look like, and that it wasn't going to appear immediately. There was a time which the king was going to be absent, but he's going to come back. And the servants are tasked with following and sharing. That's the commission. That's the commission he gave us, right? In closing on this, because this is building, right? This this passage is the final week of Jesus' life on earth. That's what's going on. And this, Jesus knew the tension that was in the land. He knew the tension in the land of Israel. And he knew it was not going to continue the way it was. He foresaw the destruction that was going to come. He would prophesy of it in 70 AD of what was going to happen to Jerusalem. And that's only a forerunner of what's going to happen on this earth. And it was necessary for those who were planning to kill him, because that's the whole plan all along. They're conspiring, right? To kill Jesus, for them to recognize that their actions, their behavior is not going to go unpunished. And on the other side, he's knowing that he's going to leave. He's trying to encourage his disciples, both near and those far off, to be busy to do his work, to work hard for the kingdom, while warning those who want to be antagonistic to him. So this passage, tying Zacchaeus and into the parable of the minas, right? That should motivate you and I to get out and find the Zacchaeuses, right? To preach the word, to be busy about the kingdom, to boldly speak Jesus. The master's going to come with his reward. Are you building up treasures in heaven? What servant are you? Right? These questions we can ask internally. Lord, show me where I'm coming up short. Change my heart. Change me. You know, help me, Lord, to have that passion. There's still time to make a change. There's still time to be busy for the kingdom. And if you're one of the citizens rejecting Jesus, I warn you, he's going to come back. And if you do not want to receive him in this life, you will acknowledge him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords at the end of it. You will be separated forevermore in eternal judgment and fire. Don't miss the chance. Today is the day of salvation. Open the door of your heart. Let Jesus come in and change you today. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you for this church body, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you're moving mightily right now, Lord. And that today would be another day that we would commit for you. Commit to do the work, the kingdom, Lord. Give us chances this week that we can boldly take an opportunity to share you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.